We are continuing our message series entitled Fallen from Grace. This is part 5, and we're going to take a look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 to 18 today. Now, we will expound on some of the, we will reference some of the other text here and there, but our main focus or text will be Galatians 3, verses 6 to 18. I will confess to you that preparing these sermons is indeed a labor of love. It is nonetheless a labor. It is a burden. And every time I have the privilege of stepping into this pulpit, I feel that burden. And do not get me wrong. It is again a joy, but I feel the weight. And it's always afterwards when I leave from here on Sunday that I'm able to take a nap. I did not do that too well last night, considering this message this morning. Well, let's look at our text and then we'll begin my introduction. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 to 18. Now we are picking up in media res, if you will, so let's look at verse 5 to move us forward. Hopefully you've been following along the past few Sundays, speaking of Paul and his defense of the gospel of justification by grace through faith alone, and combating the Judaizers in that day, in his time, who were leading the Galatians astray. But he says in verse 5, or he writes, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The hearing of faith, key word faith. And then he picks up in verse 6, which is where we're continuing this today. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then in verse 15 he says, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed, capital S, were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Let's bow our hearts to gracious Almighty God. We praise you today. We lift you up on high today. Lord, your name, the name above all names. And Lord, I pray in this reading today, in this hearing today, that it be by faith, that it not be in vain, that, Lord Father, we come to the right understanding, the appreciation of the gospel of grace, Lord, and that we indeed are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And Lord, I pray that we not only receive this today, but that, of course, we live by it every day, and that whatever comes against us or tries to lead us into error, Lord, that we are able to discern the error and uphold the word of God and by the Spirit of God. And Lord, we pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. frequently used in early Christian literature is the Latin phrase regula fidei. It means the rule of faith. The phrase was first used by early church fathers like Tertullian in his work on prescription against heretics. Born around 150 AD and converted to Christianity around 185 AD, Tertullian was a theologian and a presbyter of Carthage, North Africa. I believe his father was a Roman. Known as the father of Latin theology or Christianity, Tertullian's writings strongly defended Christianity against persecution from without, as well as heresies from within, like Gnosticism. And although not found in the Bible, the rule of faith is the set of standards or doctrines that define most, if not all, religions. For the biblical Christian, the Bible and its author are the only rule of faith. And in the apostolic church, Christians were united on the major beliefs that were considered non-negotiable, particularly the gospel, the good news of justification through faith alone in Christ alone. Amen. The many religions, For their rule of faith, have not only the Word of God, but other extra-biblical sources as well, like tradition, reason, and experience. The Wesleyans, John Wesleyan, for example, taught those. Roman Catholicism, for example, holds Scripture as incomplete and expands biblical authority to include man-made or holy traditions as equally infallible and authoritative, if not more so. The Roman Church claims it is God's voice on earth, that if a Christian wants to hear the infallible voice of God, he or she must listen to the Pope, who allegedly has jurisdiction over all believers. And whoever denies his divine office and jurisdiction is considered accursed. They often accuse or allege that Protestants are anathema because we are estranged from the Roman Catholic Church. Not Catholicism. The word itself means the universal church, but Roman Catholicism. Mormons add to the Bible, the Book of Mormon, and other extra-biblical writings as equally inspired. They hold them up. And in the early centuries of the church, there was the rise of Gnostic mysticism and its acquired knowledge through higher enlightenment and experiences, in which are rooted many of today's cults. In Galatians, Paul defended against the Judaizers, which we're reading this morning, who claimed grace plus the works of the law. But when it comes to how a sinner comes to God and is justifiably declared righteous, there is but one standard. Amen. One rule. Amen. And that is the saving gospel of grace through faith. Amen. Now there are many who claim to be Christian today, but know little about the Savior, or that which is truly meant by the standard or the rule, the just shall live by faith. Faith pistis here, meaning having full confidence in God, the will of God, and the person and works of Christ for salvation. Amen. You see, it is hard to trust that someone else took care of the problem. And it's a big problem. That they took care of it for us. It's hard, it's difficult. Because we think that we got to do something. It's hard to believe that all we must do is believe. Amen. Warren Wisby poses the question, He poses the question, what is there about legalism that can so fascinate the Christian that he will turn from grace to law? And that's a fair question, is it not? Is that, do you think, church, that that is a fair question to ask today? What is there about legalism that can so fascinate the Christian that he will turn from grace to law? How might we answer it? How do you answer it? I mean, let's be honest, people are strongly attracted to mystical experiences and works-based religions. They grow by leaps and bounds. Even Christians deconstruct their faith to turn to some of these false religions. It's as though we're trying to affirm our faith in and by the flesh, falling into that trap, that snare of thinking we have to somehow make it tangible, we have to add something. Now, for all the James train skeptics, it's a terrible analogy, I was trying to think of a way to put that. Those who refer to James and the book that faith without works is dead, right? For those who are saying, what about that? Well, this morning we're talking about justifying faith. We're not talking about justifying our faith, but we're talking about justifying the sinner. And eventually we'll get to James, hopefully, in a future sermon, so that we have a right understanding of what James is referring to when he speaks of Abraham, that his faith was made complete by his works. But for now, that foundation of justification, salvation by justification through faith alone, is the subject Paul addresses. Amen. And to the church in Galatia who were being led away or astray by those who preached works-based righteousness or legalism, they were called Judaizers, of course, the Apostle Paul warns in Galatians 5:4, which is where I get the title from, that text, if you will, he said, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." You have fallen from grace. Is that not a fearful indictment? Lord forbid that should be leveled against us. And in our text today, in chapter 3 of Galatians, referring to Genesis 15, verse 6, and Genesis 12, verse 3, Paul's going to give scriptural support or evidence now. He spoke earlier in the same chapter at the beginning of it of the Galatians and their experience, if you will, which can sometimes be difficult. But now he's going to add the scripture because experience should always be checked against the Bible, against God's word. So Paul underscores Abraham's accredited righteousness by faith alone when he refers back to Moses and Moses' writing, the book of Genesis, speaking of Abraham's faith there. He highlighted that justification by faith alone is permanently established for the whole of mankind all along. Amen. It's always been the case. Amen. All the families of the earth are to be blessed. Not just the Jews, but all, including the Gentiles, who are of faith with believing Abraham. You see, your major religions, they all respect or revere Abraham. They have Abraham, Father Abraham, they call him, as Paul sort of references him, the father of faith, if you will, they sometimes call him. But all the major religions have him in common. Judaism, Christianity, Islam. So he is a very influential biblical figure. And Paul is using him as the example here. He says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 through 9, he says, again, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, quoting from Genesis 15. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. Before the law. Saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And Paul is going to continue this case or argument for the Gentiles and God's new work, his covenant, for all who would believe in him. Amen. Ephesians 2, verse 11 through 15. Paul will write to the church there in Ephesus, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, that is by the Jews, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. See, although God, Abraham was the first Jew, and although through Abraham would come Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel and Judah and eventually Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Messiah, the King and Lord of Israel, the Son of the living God, God in the flesh, as well as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, the Jews were that chosen people at the time in the Old Covenant, in the ancient past. But God had in mind all along, all the way in the garden, to save everyone who would believe. But Paul says, there he goes on, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He himself is our peace. Verse 14, Ephesians 2. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, in reference to the separation of the temple, where the Gentiles could not enter. They had their own court outside. Having established in his flesh the enmity, that is the law, of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Amen. The Jews had the law. They had the promises. They had the circumcision. They had all the works, if you will. But they also had the curse. The Gentiles did not have those things, supposedly. They were just dogs. They were considered godless. And indeed, they were pagan, most. But because of Jesus Christ, that separation is gone. Amen. And we who were far off, we Gentiles, have been grafted in. Amen. To those promises. You see, Paul is arguing in Galatians 3, Paul's arguing that the righteousness accredited to Abraham by faith happened centuries before the law and its demanded obedience, before it was ever given to the Jews at Mount Sinai. And he stressed that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham in verse 7 of Galatians 3. Now, again, Paul is writing to Gentiles in the Galatian church here in this letter, because Gentile believers, it was being posed, needed to be circumcised. That is, they were to be converted to Judaism before they could become a Christian. But Jewish ancestry, the law, or one's zeal for its works, have no redemptive qualities whatsoever. Amen. Well, the law's good. It's holy. It can't save you. We might recall the scripture when John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan, and the Israelites were repenting of their sins and turning to God. And the Pharisees, they show up. And John turns and said to them, to one, bear fruits worthy of repentance. But he said to them in Matthew 3, verse 9, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Amen. Amen. You see, God's children, his sons and daughters, they are them who have been baptized in the Spirit, which comes through faith in Christ, whom the Father sent in fulfillment of his promise to Abraham. Galatians 3, verse 14, which we'll cover again in a moment, but let me go ahead and share it with you. Galatians 3, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then over in 26 through 29, I'll go ahead and share the text, because as I did this, as I prepped this message, I realized, you know, the text pretty much speaks for itself. I could almost read it and go home. But in verse 26 through 29, because Paul is given some of his best work here. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, verse 26, chapter 3 of Galatians. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You're now a child of God, adopted. Not a slave, not just a slave. You're a son or a daughter. Amen. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And you are heirs according to the promise gave to Abraham back in Genesis. All the nations of the earth will be blessed in you. And I'm paraphrasing it. Now, in case his detractors agreed with Paul here in Galatians, those Judaizers, okay, we agree. If they agreed, but then they argued the law is now the new basis for achieving salvation. So Paul expected that. That they would say, okay, that's fine. But then the law came and changed everything. But Paul points out that the promised Abrahamic covenant of justification by faith cannot nor has not been changed or annulled by the latter receiving of the law. Amen. The law changes nothing. You see, this would make God a promise breaker, which is a terrifying concept, if even slightly entertained. Can we even possibly fathom God breaking a promise? It's impossible. In verse 17 and 18 of chapter 3, Paul said, and we'll go back here in a minute to the other verses, but in 17 and 18, Paul said, "And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later," which some believe that was at the last time God had confirmed his covenant with Jacob, when he was entering Egypt with the children of Israel, where they would eventually serve for 430 years. 400 in bondage, 30 years under Joseph, but a total of 430 years in Egypt before God would, by Moses, lead them out and to Mount Sinai, where he would receive the law. But he says, "And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law," that is, your inheritance, your justification, is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. In Romans 4, and I thought, As I read through chapter 4 of Romans, I kept reading, and oh, this is good. This is good stuff. And I wanted to cherry pick. I wanted to take a verse or two and highlight them. But every time I would look at a verse or two, the one following was just as
if not more so, better or good.
And I even hesitate now. I want to read the whole chapter for you, but I don't want to hold you captive too long. But let me read, I guess, a few for you so you get the idea of Paul's further argument in Romans 4. He says right off, what then shall we say? That Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh, that he was found justified because of some work he did by the flesh? No, Paul is saying. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. And wouldn't we as well? Yeah. See, that's another one of the attractions of a legalistic faith, a works-based religion. It says, look at me. Look at how righteous I am. Look at how spiritual I am. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. You can boast all you want before men about how spiritual you are, how much you give to the church, how many people you feed and help clothe, how many ministries you're a part of, how many boards you're on, how many Sundays you go to church. You can boast all you want, but you're not boasting before God. Amen. He says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, it was accredited to his account because of his faith. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Because, beloved, when you think for a moment that you're somehow paying off your sin debt by your good works, you are sadly mistaken.
Amen.
Amen. He goes on, but to him who does not, you see the problem? But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, because we are, or were, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David. And then he brings in King David from the Psalms, the Psalter. Or even David in verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin.
Amen.
Now you can read on through chapter 4 in your own time. But let me jump forward here to he speaks of the circumcision and the uncircumcision. He speaks, in other words, throughout the rest of it there up to verse 13, he speaks of Abraham and the promise made to Abraham before circumcision. In other words, Abraham was declared righteous and not circumcised. But then in verse 13 he says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world, speaking of Abraham, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, through works of the flesh, but through the righteousness of faith.
Amen.
Confidence in God.
Amen.
And his Christ. And then lastly, see, you can't stop. Verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, now let's repeat that, for if those who are of the law are heirs, speaking to the Jews who had the Mosaic law and Abraham as their descendant, they were his seed. And remember what I said about John the Baptist a minute ago. God is able to make sons of Abraham out of these rocks. So don't go there. It will avail you nothing. For those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. God, in other words, was just yanking Abraham's chain. I know I'm telling you this, Abraham, but I'm not really going to keep it. That's not the God we serve.
Amen.
It's impossible. I'll move on. You see, God's covenant with Abraham back in Galatians 3, God's covenant with Abraham was unilateral and unconditional. It was utterly dependent on God Himself. That's why God told Abraham, hey, bring these carcasses and split them in two and spread them out. Because that was basically the covenant God entered into with Abraham when a deep sleep came over Abraham. And Abraham that night saw like a burning oven the Lord Himself going between those carcasses of blood and death. Because that was an ancient way of saying, hey, if I break this agreement, if I break this promise, then what happened to these carcasses, these animals, may it happen to me. And God went it alone.
Amen.
Because Hebrews 6 verse 13, the writer of Hebrews, where we get a lot of information about faith, especially chapter 11. But in Hebrews 6:13, the writer says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he, God, swore by Himself.
Amen.
There's no one greater. And now in Galatians 3, Paul's going to use the illustration of a properly executed Roman covenant or will. And we know it like of the last will and testament when you die, right? You leave a home for those who would inherit it. And Paul's going to use that illustration, which although man-made cannot be arbitrarily displaced or amended, that is changed, let alone the divine promises of God being changed or annulled. Galatians chapter 3 verse 15. Now, I'm going to share the English Standard Version with this particular verse. It says, Paul writes, to give a human example, brothers, speaking to the Galatians, you see, who were being bewitched by the Judaizers. You got to come over to the law. You got to add these works to your grace or you're not saved. And Paul's, whoa, wait a minute. God made a covenant. God entered a deal or an agreement, if you will. That's the poor way to put it. But he entered an agreement with Abraham. And he swore by himself. And Paul, using a Roman covenant as an example, being man-made even, he says, to give a human example, brothers, Paul says, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. If you go out today and make a last will and testament, and it's signed and the lawyer stamps it, if you will, and it's a done deal, when that day comes to divvy up your will, whoever cannot say, well, I want to change that. Even you can't change it until you go yourself and do so. Remember, God made this one. And he's not going to change it.
Amen.
And the writer of Hebrews again in chapter 9 verse 17, he said, for a testament as a will is in force after men are dead. Since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Those who took out the will, who made the will. The will is no good while that person's still living. It only comes into effect once they're deceased, once they're dead. And the prior verse, verse 16 of Hebrews 9 says, for where there is a testament, a will, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, the one who made it. In other words, a will is not in effect until the person who made it, as I said, is dead. Jesus died on the cross.
Amen.
And that will, that new covenant that God had centuries before promised Abraham and now has
come in Christ is in effect. And you and me, you and I, are his inheritors. Hallelujah. Isn't it beautiful? In Romans 4:25, which I didn't share with you, but I'll read it. Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses, our sin, in other words. And he was raised to life because of our justification. Amen. His resurrection says that God approves. God accepts that sacrifice. And by that last will and testament, if you will, that new covenant, we inherit justification by faith alone. Amen. You and I are declared righteous. His righteousness is imputed to us, as well as all the blessings of God's promises now and to come. Amen. Now, despite what the Judaizers claim, the inheritance, that is, again, our justification through faith, is God's unconditional, unmerited gift to anyone that believes. That's what the inheritance is. And although it served God's purpose and is holy and good, and it still is, the law is unnecessary for salvation. And of course, the Judaizers here, and I get it. I would be asking the same question. The Judaizers might cry foul here. What's the point of the law then? Was God just giving us a hard time? Now, Paul gives the answer, which I'm not going to cover this morning. We've talked about it some already, but he gives the answer from Galatians 3:19 on through to chapter 4, verse 7. And I'll leave that for your homework, but I have touched on it in past messages these past weeks. But moving on, although Abraham's descendants were certainly numerous, God's promised blessings to all the nations would ultimately come through the one seed, Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:16. He promised Abraham all these descendants. And indeed, he has many descendants. But Paul is honing in on Christ, the one who would come through Abraham's seed, who would be of his seed, who would come through his loins. That's why it says, in you, Abraham, the nations will be blessed. Because Christ was yet to come into the world through Abraham's seed. So through the one seed is Jesus Christ, 3:16. He says in chapter 3, Galatians, verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed, capital S, were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. In other words, you can't just be a child of Abraham and you're good to go. The blessings aren't coming through necessarily all the Jewish people and the law, but through the one Jew, Jesus the Christ. Messiah. And all faithful Israelites, they looked to him. They looked for him to come. They longed for him. Now, they rejected him, most of them, his first advent. But he is coming again in power and great glory. Matthew starts his gospel with the statement, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. There's the seed. Salvation comes through Christ, and God had appointed the precise second, the precise nanosecond, the incarnation of Christ would happen. That is, that Jesus, Abraham's seed, would come into the world.
He would be born of a woman, the virgin. He'd be born under the law, a Jew subject to the Mosaic system. And he would do so to redeem and set free those who were in bondage to the inferior Mosaic system, because indeed it is inferior. It cannot justify. Galatians 4 verses, if you look at Galatians 4 verses 4 to 5, just to jump ahead a little, he says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Amen. And if you're of the faith, then you're sons and daughters of Abraham's faith, of believing Abraham, that is, of Christ. In chapter 3, verse 21, real quick, he said, Paul wrote this in the part of it there. He says in verse 21, "Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there has been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law." But it couldn't save. And as Donald Campbell observes, the law could not give the Holy Spirit, could not bring justification, it could not alter the permanence of faith. But what it does do, it brings a curse. What's the point of the law? To lead him to Christ. Furthermore, the law had a mediator, Moses and the angels. Whereas the promises to Abraham were given directly by God himself. And there, as we read in chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 5, under the law there refers to its bondage or custody. See, it kept the Jews as like a guardian, like a governess, like a tutor, held them in custody till they would come of age, till they should mature into Christ and faith in him. Amen. But Paul in Galatians 4 there, he's not referring to the law's curse or the penalty as mentioned in Galatians 3 verses 10 to 12. So let's look at Galatians 3 verses 10 to 12. He goes back. He says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Habakkuk 2:4 he's quoting. "Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." You see, the law demands perfection. It is doing. It is not believing. One cannot simply have faith in the law. Some say, well, it's about having just trusting the law, having faith in the law. But rather, it demands obedience in all things the law does. You know, they talk about putting the Ten Commandments in our schools. That's great. You know, it has a great moral, it's a great moral code. But if anything, it should tell our children and adults alike that you need Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't think you're going to heaven because you keep these rules. The law cannot justify a person. It shows everyone, whether the Jews who are with the law or Gentiles who are without the law, it shows us for the sinners that we are, no matter how hard we might try to work our way to God. And in Romans 3, verse 21 to 23, which is used in the Romans Road when in evangelism. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." That's what the law and the prophets do, witnesses of Christ who is to come. "But now he's been revealed, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe." Why? "For there is no difference. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Amen. Hallelujah for his grace. Amen. And hallelujah for his promise. Amen. Promises, plural. You see, salvation is not by the law, nor ever can be. For the law, though holy, is weak. Now, I know I'm belaboring the point. Or, as the saying goes, beating a dead horse. but it's important. And I, dear friends, believe that we cannot be reminded or hear it enough. But the law, although holy, is weak due to what? Our sinful nature. And for by the law, Romans 3:20 tells us, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I mean, the more you try to keep it, the more you're going to sin, the more you're going to fall into error.
Amen.
Romans 8, verse 3 to 4, Paul said, for what the law could not do, and that was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, that is works-based religion, but according to the Spirit. You see, beloved, if we are to value the much needed reality of God's law, which says, yes, by these precepts you and I stand condemned before holy God, and the message of the gospel of Christ, which says, here's the solution.
Amen.
Then we must, for the gospel's sake, stop devaluing the sin problem we all by nature possess. Because there is a secret sense of our feel-good gospel out there deceiving the masses. Oh, Jesus is your friend. He gets us. He wants to help you be a better this or a better that. But you better not mention sin and the blood and that you need repentance. It is vital for the church, especially in these postmodern times in which truth and reality are fast becoming more difficult to discern amid the lies and confusion. And dear friends, it is truth. The enemy is trying to obscure anything and all things that are true.
Amen.
It's going to get to the point where people will no longer know what is real. Or like Pontius Pilate, what is truth?
Amen.
But it's vital in these times to preserve and to proclaim not only salvation, the good news, hallelujah for it, but the doctrine of sin.
Amen.
That area of theology known as hamartiology, Hamartia is the Hebrew word for sin. I get a little tongue-tied. See, I get a little excited. I got to slow down. My brain gets ahead of my mouth. Hamartia is the Hebrew word for sin. Hamartiology is that system that studies it. It means to miss the mark of God's holy standard and the truth that without a solution, every human being who has ever lived is condemned and confined to eternal torment in the lake of fire. Yes, I preached at hell. It's real.
Amen.
In short, we are all sinners in desperate need of the good news. And here it is in the person and work of Christ. The challenge is, do we believe? Not just the good news itself. But do we believe God? You can believe the message, but do you believe it came from God? God gave it to Abraham. Do we trust that this is His exclusive plan, His guarantee, and that it is sufficient? Now one cannot add works of any kind to grace, as these are contrary to one another. And the Bible, Romans 3, 4 says, let God be true, but every man a liar.
Amen.
The Galatians were being convinced otherwise. If Christ, who is superior, has set us free from the bondage and curse of the law, which is inferior, argues Paul, why should anyone who has tasted such liberty in Christ ever want to turn back? To turn from Christ. Does the law put sinners under a curse? Then Christ has redeemed us from the curse, comments Warren Wiersbe. Do you want the blessing of Abraham? It comes through Christ. Do you want the gift of the Spirit, but you are a Gentile? The gift, this gift, is given through Christ to the Gentiles. All that you need is in Christ. There is no reason to go back to Moses. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Paul summarized the cost of our liberty in Galatians 3:13 and 14, which we'll sum it up here shortly. Bear with me. Verse 13, Paul said, "Christ," and this is pretty much the premise, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." You see, the vilest of Jewish criminals who grossly violated the law were stoned to death. And their dead bodies were hung on a tree for all to see. And he's quoting Deuteronomy 21 verse 23 here. The vilest of criminals. And there's Jesus hanging on a tree, the cross. As Paul said, he became a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Was Jesus innocent? You bet. Were we? No. Not at all. That's why you hear people say, "It was me that was hanging, that he died for. It was me there on that cross. I put him on that cross." And that he was born under the law means he had to fulfill the law on our behalf and be the end of it. He took it out of the way, you see, having nailed it to the cross. He became the curse and nailed the law to the cross. He was raised to life for our justification. He established the new and living way declared by God all the way back, not just to Abraham. God declared it in Eden with the proto-evangelium, when God pronounced the seed of the woman and his coming victory over Satan, sin, and death. Amen. In Genesis 3, verse 15, before the foundations of the world, Jesus was foreordained to go to that cross. And in closing, church, let me just say, so back to the question, what is there about legalism, that is works-based righteousness, that so fascinates the Christian that he will turn, she will turn from grace to law? See, legalism tends to deceive us into thinking that our eternal destiny is in our hands. That we are the masters of our own fate, if you will. At least we sometimes want to be. Religion says faith is not enough. Satisfy your senses. That's where mystic experiences come in, you know, where people are drawn. Oh, a light shone and came over me, and I just knew. I knew I was a Christian. Something tangible. It has to be more than just, it can't just be "I believe." Now, I'll add repentance to that. But you know what I'm saying. Do these works to be saved is what religion says. It is our fleshly nature to be attracted to a system of obeying laws, keeping certain holidays, certain rituals, to trust ourselves at least in some small measure for our redemption. And let's be honest, folks, we do that, don't we? The flesh might well cry out against the Spirit that is in us. Surely I can do or must do something to secure my salvation. Where am I going with that? Real quick. So often Christians will ask the question, I'm not sure if I'm saved.
How can I know that I'm saved? Because God said so. See, sometimes we want others to know and see how religious we are, how much we pray or give help, how much we attend church and so forth, as I said earlier. But we got to be honest with ourselves. We have to examine ourselves. There's that tiny spark, isn't there? There's that tiny spark in all of us where we want to boast. Look at how much money I gave. Look at all the work I did this week. Look at all the kids I rounded up and blah, blah, blah. Legalism says, look at me. When faith says, look to God. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. 2 Corinthians 3:6. The way of salvation has always been by grace through faith in Christ exclusively. Amen. This is the accepted standard or regula fide, the rule of faith. And it has been since the beginning. And I'll leave you with this question. Do we truly believe and trust God, as I stated at the beginning? Do we truly believe and trust God to be able to keep His promise? Amen. Let's bow our hearts. Gracious Almighty God, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your holy word. Thank You, Lord, for sending Your Son. Thank You, Lord, that He died for our sins, was buried and rose again, and that in Him and Him alone, by grace through faith, we have eternal life. Thank You for this marvelous gift, Father. And yes, we are saved unto good works. Yes, Lord, the law is good. We don't want to be against the law, but we want to realize, Lord, we're not saved by it. So all who would hear, all those who would read, all those who will come to You, let it be by faith. Let their hearing be by faith in the Word of God. Come to Me, all you who are heavy laden, I will give you rest, Jesus said. Rest for your souls. Rest for your weary, sinful souls. Because He did it all. It is complete. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'll stand and sing.